Good evening. If you have your Bible with you, I invite you to take it out and turn to your Old Testament, if you would, to the book of 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 22. We'll read verse 12 here in just a moment. And if you'd like to mark your spot there in 2 Chronicles 22, we'll be in really chapters 23 and 24 this evening for our lesson. But we'll start there in 2 Chronicles 22 and that last verse of that chapter, verse 12. 2 Chronicles 22. And verse 12. Before we read that verse, let me give you a little bit of context as to where we are in the account. Ahaziah, the king of Judah, has been killed, and his mother was Athaliah. Athaliah was the granddaughter of Omri, who was one of those wicked kings of Israel. He was in that same clan with Ahab and Jezebel and so forth, and so Athaliah was a wicked lady herself. And so what she does after her son dies is she kills all of her grandsons so that there would be no one to take the throne so that she can rule as queen. A wonderful grandmother that she was. But there was one lady who is Joash, who's going to be the subject of our lesson tonight, Joash's aunt and the wife of Jehoiada, who takes this young one-year-old Joash and she hides him from Athaliah. And if you read with me in verse 12, we see where she hides him. And he was hidden with them in the house of God for 6 years while Athaliah reigned over the land. Jehoiada was a priest. And so where they decided to hide this baby was in the house of God. They decided to hide him in the temple. And I want you to think about that for just a moment, that this young man, this baby, was literally raised in the house of God. He was raised by a priest. He was hidden in the temple. And this is where his first memories were made. This is where he grew up. But if we skip over to the 24th chapter, and really we're going to the end of the story of Joash, if you notice with me, it says in verse 18, toward the end of his life, therefore they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. So he was raised in the house of God, and then later in life, he leaves the house of God. Isn't that descriptive of so many today? Who are raised in the church, and then later in life they leave the church and go somewhere else religiously or really aren't anything religiously at all. And we look at situations like that, and especially for someone who had faithful parents like this young man did with his adoptive parents, with Jehoiada, and we say, what happened? They were raised in the church. They should know better than that. They do know better than that, and yet they've gone off into the world. Now, we understand in a literal sense they weren't raised in the church, that the church is the people, and you don't become part of the church until later in life when you're able to believe. But what we're saying there is that they were raised in that environment. They were raised in that Christian environment, raised in the church, and then they left. But maybe the problem is just that. That they were merely raised in the church instead of being raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 3 tells us. From everything that we know of Jehoiada, he was a faithful man. It says of him in chapter 24 and verse 16, they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Here was someone who was a devoted, true, committed follower of God. But Joash, the boy king, he was only a cultural follower of God. Just as so many are cultural Christians today. That the only reason that they are Christians is because they were born into a family that was made up of Christians. And if they were born into any other family, they would be something else. The only reason they are Christians is because it was good enough for Grandpappy, it's good enough for me. But a cultural Christian is really no Christian at all. And so what I want to do this evening is I want to look at the faith of Joash And notice three issues with his faith that caused him to be merely a cultural follower of God, and three pitfalls that we need to avoid so that our children, or so we ourselves, don't become merely cultural Christians, but instead true, devoted followers of God, full of faith. Now, before we do that, I want to just address the elephant in the room. I know that this lesson will be uncomfortable for some people, because there are some, even in this audience this evening, who are faithful Christians themselves, but who have adult Christians who are unfaithful, who are not followers of God. I will tell you that that scares me to death. Because our children someday very soon, are going to have their own mind, aren't they? They're going to have their own will, and they're going to be able to make their own decisions, have their own life. And being a parent is incredibly hard. And we will not be perfect no matter how hard we try. And we can all think of examples of families who have children who were raised in the exact same environment. The same parents, the same church, the same upbringing, and yet some are faithful and some are not. We can think of examples where you have whole families where everybody, all of the kids are faithful except for one. Or maybe the opposite is true. All of them are unfaithful except for one. And we have passages in the Bible like Ezekiel 18 that make it abundantly clear that it isn't necessarily the parents' fault if someone and of their own will and own volition decide not to follow God. And this could happen. It could happen to you. It could happen to me. But the point of the lesson tonight is this. What do we do to try and keep that from happening? How do we raise them as more than that? More than just a cultural Christian, whatever they ultimately decide to be themselves. How do I equip my children to face the world in faith? Well, let's look at those three issues of faith that we see with this boy king, Joash, in this text. The first issue of faith was that he had a superficial faith. Keeping your spot in 2 Chronicles, I want you to go back to 2 Kings chapter 12. 2 Kings chapter 12 is the parallel account. Kings and Chronicles tell the same story from a slightly different perspective. 2 Kings is much more concerned with this is what happened. 2 Chronicles is more concerned with this is what that means for the seed of David. But in 2 Kings chapter 12, Joash is referred to by his other name on this occasion. And if you read with me starting in verse 1, in the seventh year of Jehu, Jehoash, that's Joash, became king, and he reigned 40 years in Jerusalem. His mother's name was Ziba of Beersheba. Jehoash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days which Jehoiada the priest instructed him. Verse 3, but the high places were not taken away. The people still sacrificed and burned incense on the high places. Now, Joash was not the only king who failed to take away these high places. And all these high places were places where people could go and worship the pagan gods, could burn incense and make sacrifices to gods other than Jehovah, other than Yahweh. But what this represents for him was that he had a shallow appreciation for an understanding of God, that he didn't remove these high places, that it was enough for him merely to make repairs to the temple and improve the worship to God without eliminating the worship to these pagan, idolatrous gods. If we want to boil it down, Joash didn't see a clear distinction. He didn't really get it when it came to worshiping God, that worshiping God requires total devotion, and that it was worship to Jehovah or nothing. And they couldn't have both. When it comes to those who are cultural Christians today, I think there's this same mentality of I want to have my cake and eat it too. I want to worship God, but I also want to have my place in the world. And how we combat that as parents with our children, how we combat superficial, shallow faith, is by depth of teaching. By really teaching the Bible. Because that is what is needed. As most of you know, as most of you have helped, there are some of us individuals who have put on a banquet for young people, for high school kids in the area. And one of the kind of negative responses that I've gotten to that is the shallowness of some people's understanding of the Word of God in regard to that. I've seen things along the lines of, well, you know, we're part of the Church of Christ, so we don't dance, and that's why we're doing that. Well, Maddie dances all the time. She's in trouble if it's just we don't dance, right? You know, some of y'all have seen that, unfortunately. But you don't really get it if you say that's the issue. The issue is we don't commit the sins of licentiousness or lasciviousness, because Galatians 5 says that's a work of the flesh. And that licentiousness, lasciviousness, to put that in terms that we know and understand and use, is that we don't handle someone of the opposite sex who is not our spouse in such a way that it might incite them to lust or us to lust. That's not something that Christians ought to be involved in. It's not just a matter of we don't dance. Even things that we view as part of our tradition, other people would say, like not using instruments. Well, there are lots of church websites that you can go to that they've got Church of Christ on the sign, and they'll say on their website, well, we don't use instruments because our tradition has done that for a long time. Because this is just the way we choose to worship, not because instruments is wrong in any sort of way. Well, we need to have some deeper knowledge than that. No, we don't use instruments in worship. We have lots of people who play instruments and play them well. We don't use instruments in worship because we don't have authority from God to use those instruments in worship. On Wednesday night, back in the back classroom, we had a wonderful discussion on generals and specifics and the role of each. Well, I'll tell you, we don't dance and we don't use instruments are two very specific things. But those two specifics don't mean anything without the general teachings on which they are based. But the opposite can be true as well, where we are too general in our understanding. I've heard most of my life that Calvinism and fill-in-the-blank denomination is wrong. Well, Calvinism and denominationalism as systems of religion are wrong. As systems of Christianity, they're failed models. But when it comes to specific teachings, just because something is taught by a Calvinist who is a member of a denomination doesn't mean that it can't be truth. Now, let me hasten to say, we need to have discernment. We need to be suspicious of it because it comes from a failed system. But I love that saying that Harold uses all the time, that truth belongs to us no matter who has it. And my question is this, if we tell our children that, if we make these broad statements without filling it in with Bible truth, what's going to happen when they hear something taught that is true and right based on the Bible, on the TV or on radio or in a book, and it is taught by a Calvinist who's a member of a denomination? And they think to themselves, I was told that they were wrong. Well, ultimately, yes, but not in everything. And furthermore, don't we need to teach our children that Christianity is about more than not doing things? Is Christianity about not doing certain things? Absolutely it is. But it's also about doing the works of God. If you look up on the screen, I like the way the American Standard Version translates Ephesians 6:3 that we quoted earlier. We're to bring up our children, nurture them in the chastening and admonition of the Lord. There are those two things, the chastening of the Lord. You don't do this, and there's punishment for you when you do something that is wrong. But also the admonition of the Lord, that this is what you need to be doing, this is what you need to be involved in, that you better be a good example, that you better be salt, that you better be going out and doing good to those who are around you, because that's what Christians do. That you need to be serving others and doing so with joy. We need to have depth of teaching, and we need to be teaching our children the Bible so that they have more than a superficial understanding of, well, this is what we're supposed to do. They know why and how and have book, chapter, and verse to back that up. If you turn to Ephesians chapter 4, I think this describes so well cultural Christianity and how we overcome it. In Ephesians chapter 4, this is in a more general sense, not specifically talking about us teaching our children, but teaching those who are young in the faith, and for all of us. It says in verse 14, let's start in verse 13. Paul says, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a complete man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's the goal, that we understand that we have this knowledge and that the church grows up in that knowledge, we as people. Verse 14, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is head, Christ. Now how perfectly does that describe those who have a shallow and superficial faith, a shallow and superficial understanding of God's Word? They are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. They hear something and they say, yeah, that sounds good. And then they hear something else and they say, well, that sounds even better. Let's go after that. And there is never the thought that says, hey, you know what? Maybe I should look at God's Word about this. No, they're going to be tricked. Tricked by men. Tricked by the sophistry. Tricked by the tricks of men to deceive us and persuade us without the grounding of the Word of God. Deceitful plotting on the part of those who would tear down the faith will tear down theirs because they don't have that solid foundation of what is true and what is right. But if we are speaking the truth and doing so in love, then we can be built up, all of us, in the faith, where we aren't tossed to and fro. I think ultimately, Joash had a superficial faith. And that's what led him to leave the house of God and to go after idols. Secondly, he didn't just have a superficial faith. He also had a borrowed faith. We already read there from 2 Kings how he did good all the days of Jehoiada's life. But I want to go back to 2 Chronicles. Notice with me there in verse 24 and verse 2. The same verse is repeated, 2 Chronicles 24 and verse 2. Joash did what was right in the sight of the Lord all the days of Jehoiada the priest. Now what does that imply and what do we see later in this account? When Jehoiada died, he didn't. He didn't do what was right in the sight of the Lord. And I think maybe we get a little bit of an insight into why that is earlier in the 23rd chapter. In the 23rd chapter in verse 16, what has happened is that Jehoiada has basically staged this coup against Athaliah, this wicked queen. He's gotten enough people on his side that he feels that they are able to crown Joash king, and they do so. They kill this wicked queen, and then we see in verse 16, then Jehoiada made a covenant. This is the agreement, the covenant that he makes between himself, the people, and the king, that they should be the Lord's people. Now, Joash was included in that covenant. It was a covenant between God, the people, and the king. But he didn't make the covenant. It wasn't his covenant. It was Jehoiada's. And I think for many children who come to the Lord to put Him on in baptism, perhaps it is really their parents making that covenant instead of by their own volition and their own faith saying, I want to be right with God myself. That's a borrowed faith. And God has no grandchildren. So how do we combat that as parents? Well, one way is that our children cannot ride our coattails in Christian service. They can't just say, if they are Christians, if they have become Christians themselves, well, mom and dad are handling that. No, you're a Christian, you need to have your relationship with God, and you need to be serving God too. If our children have a job, if they work, if they receive money in any way, you know what? They need to give. It's not enough for them to say, mom and dad are giving. If we go visiting, if we go to a funeral, if they are available and can go to that as well, they need to go too. When I was in college, there was a professor who died, who was a faithful Christian. And some of the guys in the dorm and myself were going to go to the funeral. And there was one guy who probably knew this professor better than any of us. And we were about to go, and we see him, and he's in shorts and a t-shirt, and he's sitting down at his computer, and we said, "Hey, come on, it's time to go. We're going to be late. Can't be late to a funeral." And he said, "I'm not going to go." We said, "Are you serious? You know and love this man more than any of us. Why aren't you going?" And he said, "Well, I don't feel comfortable at funerals." We said, "Really? Your dad's a preacher. Hadn't you been going to funerals all your life?" And he said, "No, Dad just did that, and we always stayed home." Well, that's a borrowed faith, isn't it? Dad's fulfilling the responsibility of helping out this grieving family. I don't have really any part in that. That's not good enough for our children. They need to be a part of the work that we're doing. And if we're doing daily devotionals with them, they need to be a part of it. Instead of a passive participant, they need to be active. And we need to see to it that they are a part of these things that we're doing. Even more, do they see in us that our faith is not borrowed, that our faith is more than superficial, that our faith isn't based on what somebody else is doing, but we're actively working ourselves in the Lord's kingdom. One of the problems, I think, with Josiah, with Joash, I knew I was going to do that eventually, with Joash is that he kind of had this "let's let the preacher do it" mentality. When he wanted to make repairs to the temple, how did he go about doing that? He told the priests, "You collect the money, you do the repairs, you get after it." And I think that's the attitude a lot of people have today. We've hired a preacher, we have some elders, they need to do the work of the church, and we put our money in the plate, and so we're good to go. Is that a borrowed faith? Can we stand before God on the day of judgment and say, "Well, you know what? Well, there are some great elders when I went to church. Look at all these things that they did. Well, what did you do in your service to God?" Maybe, like Joash, when it comes to building the temple, we want to put it off on somebody else. Somebody else needs to build the temple in evangelism. Somebody else needs to build the temple when it comes to us growing closer to one another with hospitality. That is somebody else's responsibility to fix the temple by bringing back those Christians who are straying. I don't really have much part in that. That's a borrowed faith. Maybe it's, instead of a "let the preacher do it" mentality, maybe it's just a "well, I go to church" mentality. I go, I fill my spot in the pew, and so I'm good to go. And so the children, they see that, don't they? They see that, yes, we're supposed to be at church when the doors are open, and they're raised in the church. They're here, and they attend, and they go to Bible class. But maybe they aren't seeing it at home. They aren't seeing it at home in the daily commitment to God that should be there, in daily prayer and service and study and love for the Lord and love for others and love for them. Do your children see your faith? See your faith in the way you treat your spouse, in the way you honor your parents, in the way you talk about the elders, in the way you treat your job and your work as working heartily under the Lord. In the way they see you treat hardships in life, whether it's physical or financial, and they see you handle those things by going back to what God says about it and treating it in faith, by going to Him in prayer. Can your children look at your faith and say, "That's not a hypocritical faith. That's real and genuine. That's what my parents have." So that it cannot be a stumbling block for their faith. Obviously, I have not raised children who grew up with their own faith. And so, in preparation for this lesson, I talked to some men I respect who have faithful adult children. In fact, who all of their children are faithful Christians. And they had a number of things to say about how children who become young adults and then become adults develop their own faith. But one of the, the primary connection between all of the things that I heard was this. Where does faith come from? Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what they said was, is as their children got older, it was not enough for them to simply say, well, that's what you need to do because that is right. And it was not enough for them to simply say, this is what God wants you to do. They went to the Word of God to show them why they did what they did and why they believed what they believed. And especially after they obeyed the gospel, our children need to hear the Bible explanation and reason for things, where we quote Scripture to explain our actions, why we act a certain way, and maybe it's not quoting Scripture, maybe it's finding the Scripture and going to it and studying it together. I had a preacher friend of mine who not too long ago was telling me about an interaction he had with a member. And the example regards a 16 or 17-year-old daughter who was a Christian and a father of that daughter who also was a Christian. And they were talking specifically about a school dance of some kind. I think it was prom. And the father said, I wouldn't let my daughter go to prom. He said, I went to her and I told her she wasn't going to go. And she said, well, why? And I told her, because I said so. And I think she really needed to hear that. Well, she's 16 years old, and she's a Christian. What she needed to hear was explanation from the Word of God. This is why I don't think you should. But you're going to have your own faith. You're going to have to decide what is right based on what the Word of God says. I think sometimes we fall into the false dichotomy, the false dilemma, that it's an either-or parenting style. Either you reason with your children or you're authoritative in your discipline. Well, that's not really an either-or proposition. Maddie doesn't need to be reasoned with into making right decisions. I usually try and talk to her about it to explain to her why she's going to have to do what it is or why I disciplined her in the way that I did. But sometimes I do just say, you're going to do this because I say so. And she has to do it. And if not, there are going to be consequences. If I were to say, now Maddie, you really don't need to eat this cake because you've had a lot of sugar today, but I'm going to let you make your own decision. But I'm telling you, you really don't need to eat this cake. What's she going to do? She's going to eat the cake, right? That's no problem, man. But God willing, if she's a 16-year-old Christian with a good heart, what I need to do is not say, you need to do this because I say so. What I need to do is say, this is what the Scriptures say about this. And I don't think you ought to do it. But this is what the Scriptures say, and you're a Christian. So are you going to follow God or are you going to follow your own desires? If I want her to have her own faith, that's the biblical model, isn't it? We need to be able to explain the why behind what it is we do. Deuteronomy chapter 6 is perhaps the gold standard example of this. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, you want to develop faith? Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 6. Moses said to the people of Israel, Deuteronomy 6 and verse 6, and these words which I command you today shall be in your heart, and you shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So they need to be hearing the Word of God all the time so that they might develop their own faith. But notice verse 20 of the same chapter. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Hear that. He says, these are commanded to you. What's the meaning of this? This is your fate. Explain it to me. And that sort of questioning of authority is certainly natural. But notice what he says, verse 21. Then you shall say to your son, you have an answer for them. You are ready to answer what it is they ask. We were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there. that He might bring us in, to give us the land which He swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all the commandments before the Lord our God, as He has commanded us. It's a biblical answer to a question about the Bible. And do we have book, chapter, and verse to build our children's faith? It can't be borrowed faith, but neither can it be misplaced faith. If you go back to 2 Chronicles again, 2 Chronicles chapter 24, we read verse 16 a moment ago, but I want you to start with me in verse 15. But Jehoiada, the priest, the stepfather of Joash, grew old, foster father, I should say, and was full of days, and he died. And he was 130 years old when he died. And they buried him in the city of David among the kings because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Verse 17, now after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. Now who did he listen to before Jehoiada died? He listened to the priest. He listened to his father. Then when he died, who did he listen to? He listened to these leaders of Judah. Therefore, verse 18, they left the house of the Lord God of their fathers and served wooden images and idols, and wrath came upon Judah and Jerusalem because of their trespass. Yet he sent prophets to them to bring them back to the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not listen. He listened to the leaders of Judah, but really it was no different than when he was listening to Jehoiada, because he put his faith in men instead of God and God's Word. When it comes to our children, if they have faith in men now, whether that's you, their parents, whether that's in a more general sense of the family, cultural, religion, this is what we do. Maybe they have faith in this local church or the Church of Christ denomination because that's how they understand it. Maybe they have faith in a preacher or a friend. What's going to happen when another man comes along, when somebody different comes along? What's going to happen when a professor that they really respect, that has all of these credentials, tells them that their faith is null and void? If they had faith in men before, what's keeping them from having faith in that man? What's going to happen when a dynamic, really influential false teacher comes and says, this is what you need to believe about the Word of God. They had faith in men before. Why not have faith in this man? What's going to happen when a stronger family connection comes along and a husband or a wife who says, you need to go over here to my church? They had faith in men before. Why not have faith in men now? And so what we need to be teaching our children is to not have faith in men. That's not where faith is found. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 14, Jesus said of those who followed the Pharisees, and His disciples come to Him and say, hey, the Pharisees don't like the things that you're teaching. He says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a ditch. Now, we talk about the first set of blind people, the Pharisees, all the time. But what about those second set of blind people? They were blind because they were following somebody else in their teaching instead of the Word of God. And we are blind if we are following men, whether the men we follow can see or not. We need to follow God and place our faith in God instead of our faith in men. Christ is the only one who can give us real spiritual sight, and Christ is the only one who can save us. And what happens when men disappoint? Our faith is shattered, right? I'm sure you've seen on social media and on the news and on everywhere else, the Duggars from 19 Kids and Counting, and their older son has committed some great sins and atrocities earlier in his life when he was 14 or 15. And all of this is just now coming out. And you can see those who are against Christianity coming out and say, there you go, Christians are just hypocrites. Well, I'll tell you, the Duggars don't represent me. And I don't have any faith in the Duggars because I don't put my faith in men. That doesn't shake my faith that they're hypocrites. There are all kinds of hypocrites in this world. There are going to be all kinds who stumble and fall because we are fallible. Because we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. If we put our faith in people, people will let us down. But Christ will not. I know of a former preacher who had a mentor that he really looked up to, that he really appreciated, who kind of brought him along in sort of a Paul-Timothy sort of relationship. And when that mentor left the faith, it just shattered everything that he was. And now he's no longer preaching and he's just barely holding on. Well, he had a misplaced faith, not in this man who is fallible and who can fall. We need faith in the Lord. My faith isn't in people, no matter how good they are. I find it interesting that Paul said to the Corinthians who were dividing because they were putting their faith in men, he asked the question, was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? Of course not. And Paul, this great and sterling example that we should imitate as he imitates Christ, even he is not the one in whom our faith is placed. But it's in Jesus Christ. And we need to teach our children to have faith in God instead of men, in Christ instead of a local church, and yes, even faith in their heavenly Father instead of their physical, earthly parents. And we need to emphasize to them that finding Jesus is even more important than finding good friends and good influences. Now, we emphasize, and rightfully so, you know how important it is to me that these young people have other young people on whom they can rely, who can lift one another up in times of difficulty. But their first loyalty is to Christ. And they can have all the good friends and good influences in the world. They can be around all of these other good Christian young people, but if their faith is not ultimately in Jesus Christ, what happens when they move somewhere else where they don't have the same support system? We need to emphasize what's really important. Because misplaced faith leads to cultural, environmental Christians. Whatever the environment is that I'm in, that's what I'm going to do. And that's the way it was with Joash. Well, as we draw our lesson to a close with these three issues of faith, I want you to notice with me a contrast. I've already said his name once by mistake, and that's Josiah in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. There are amazing parallels between Joash and Josiah beyond just their name. They were both boy kings put in when they were 8 years old. Joash was 7 years old, I guess, but they were both boy kings. You can correct me on that if I'm wrong. They both made repairs to the temple because the temple had fallen into disarray. And yet, Joash, when he became old, he fell away. Josiah was faithful to God all of the days of his life. And in fact, the Scripture tells us that never before was there a king like him. Didn't turn aside to the left or to the right. He followed after the ways of his father David, even though David wasn't his physical father, physical ancestor. But this was a man who was wholly devoted to God. What was the difference between these two men? Notice with me 2 Chronicles 33, 34, and starting in verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, became king when he was 8, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, he began to seek the God of his father David. He began to seek him. And in the 12th year, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molded images. And he broke down the altars of Baals in his presence. Now, I want you to think about that. He sought the Lord. This wasn't a borrowed faith based on what somebody else was doing. He was going to seek the God of his father David. And it wasn't a superficial faith. Because what does he do? He tears down those high places. He says, we're going to have none of that because we're going to worship God and we're going to worship God only. And neither did he have a misplaced faith. Because when they found the law as they were cleaning the temple, what did he do? He rent his clothes because he said, we're not doing what's found in the law. And whatever I've been told before, that doesn't matter because now I know what it is God wants me to do. His faith was in God and in God's Word. That's what we want from our children. He had his own faith. And so we need to make sure that our faith is not superficial, our faith is not borrowed, and our faith is not misplaced. We need to teach our children the same. And we need to impact our children now before it is too late. Go back one more time. 2 Chronicles chapter 24 and verse 20. The sad end of this king, Joash, the beginning of the end to a king who had so much potential. Then the Spirit of God came upon Zechariah, the son of Jehoiada. Now wait a second, Jehoiada the priest, this is his stepbrother, who stood above the people and said to them, "Thus says God, why do you transgress the commands of the Lord so that you cannot prosper? Because you have forsaken the Lord, He also has forsaken you." I see this as a brother who goes to his brother and says, "You've stumbled from the faith, you have left the house of God, come back." And so often, like those who were raised in the church and left the church, what is the response to that? Verse 21. So they conspired against him, and they command, and at the command of the king, he'll do this, he'll command this, they stoned him with stones in the court of the house of the Lord. And Joash the king did not remember the kindness which Jehoiada his father had done to him, but killed his son, killed his brother. And as he died, he said, "The Lord look on it and repay." Sadly, it's often too late when they're on their own. And why is that? I'm not saying that we stop trying. We try as long as we possibly can. But the problem is that they didn't have the right kind of faith. And we need to be seeking to develop that kind of faith. What's your faith like tonight? Do you know what God wants you to do? Because you can say, here's where He says what it is I should do. Is your faith really just what's been passed down to you, or do you have your own real living faith where you do the acts of Christianity? Is your faith in God, or is your faith in men? And have you responded to the call that God has laid out for you in faith? Have you responded of your own volition, not because somebody else wants you to do it, because you say, "I need to be right with my God"? The opportunity stands before you this very evening to come to Christ, to put Him on in baptism, and to walk in newness of life. If you're subject to that gospel call, we invite you to come while together we stand and while we sing.